Now, I want to come then quickly to the corroborating passages, and then I'm hoping that I can complete the feature. And then in the first hour tomorrow, we'll look at the fulfillment and functions of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Now let me then take you quickly through these seven corroborating passages. These are the four foundational passages from Abraham's life. I won't mention passages so much from Isaac's life and Jacob's life at this time. I'll get to those in a moment. But for now, I want to start with Psalm 105. Because this confirms the patriarchal nature of the promise respecting the land and of the promise respecting Christ. Verse 8 of Psalm 105. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. And again, the fulfillment of it is mentioned in verse 44. For he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant. He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor. So, therefore, you see that this covenant is specifically again said to be an oath, the oath which he swore to Isaac. And again, the substance of it is said to be that he would give them the land of Canaan for their possession. And again, it's confirmed to Jacob. So this promise is made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, the second corroborating passage is on Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. And the only point here is simply that this passage indicates that Jacob is the seed of Abraham. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Jacob, Israel, the people of God, is the seed of the friend of God, Abraham. Jeremiah 33, verse 26. Jeremiah 33 and verse 26. And observe that, again, the people of God are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord says, thus says the Lord, if my covenant of day and night shall not stand, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. So here you see an intimate connection between the seed of Abraham and the seed of David, but the most important thing is to note that the seed of Abraham is composed of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the descendants of the patriarchs. Not right now, please. You want to ask me about the covenant of day and night? I knew it. Not right now. I don't want to. Yeah, I know. I understand. But I want to get this done today. Not that that's an illegitimate question. It's quite legitimate, but I want to finish this. Let's go on. The next is in Luke chapter 1, verses 73 and 74. Luke chapter 1, verses 73 and 74. Luke 1, 73 and 74. Now this also, as I say, is a corroborating passage, because here you see, we find this: salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And this is a reference to the victory that he brings to his people. Who are the us? Verse 74 and 75 speaks of the seed of Abraham as, quote, serving him in holiness and righteousness all our days. They are Abraham's spiritual seed, who walk in the footsteps of his holiness and righteousness. They are those who serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness all their days. And verse 77 adds, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has visited and wrought redemption for his people. The us, the seed of Abraham, is the people of God, for whom he has accomplished salvation, to whom he has applied salvation in the redemption of their sin. And this is the very substance of the new covenant. And so therefore, the children of Abraham, here in this context, are those who serve the Lord, and those who are identified with the redemption of God, accomplished and applied to them as his people through Jesus Christ. Observe the next corroborating passage that I've already briefly considered with you to show that it's covenantal, is in the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 25. Acts 3:25. Now Peter, preaching, beginning in verse 12, says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers." He recognizes that those to whom he is speaking are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That they are in the land of Canaan, which was promised. And in fulfillment of his promise, God to their fathers, God has raised up his servant in Jesus, whom the people of God delivered up, disowned, and rejected. But they disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer. Then he says, "Brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, and God, through your ignorance, that Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Therefore he calls them to repentance, and he calls them to turning away from their sins." And so he preaches the gospel, calling them to repent and to believe, and warning them that everyone who doesn't will be cut off from the people of God. Jesus is that prophet, like Moses, that God has raised up to the people. Verse 22, "The Lord shall raise up for you a prophet like unto me. To him you shall give heed, and it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. All who do not become Christians, all Jews who reject Jesus Christ, will be cut off from the people of God." and they're no longer part of God's people, and they're no longer God's people. They're broken off. They're cut off, says Paul, says Peter. And these are the days of fulfillment, he says. The prophets who spoke, and Samuel and all his successors spoke of these days. You're the sons of the prophets. You're their descendants. You're the sons of the covenant which God made with your fathers. You've received the inheritance of the land of Canaan. You're in that land. You're under His law. You're now God's people. You're in covenant with God under the old covenant, but you are ready to be broken off. Saying to Abraham, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God promised Abraham in Genesis 22 that through Jesus, his seed, his descendant, he would become not only the heir of the land of Canaan through his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, but he would become the heir of the world. He would become the vehicle of worldwide gospel blessing to every family of mankind through his seed, the Messiah, Jesus. And that would occur through his humiliation and exaltation, through his suffering and death on the cross, and then through his resurrection from the grave, and then through his outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel freely to all the families of man. And upon his resurrection, it says, for you first, God raised up his servant, that is Jesus, and sent him to bless you. He sent Jesus. How did he send Jesus? Sent him by the Holy Spirit, poured out from heaven. Repent, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you repent, you receive the gift of Christ's Spirit. When you believe, you receive the gift of Christ's virtue. And the virtue of Christ and the Spirit of Christ are the spiritual blessings given to everyone who repents and believes. And this message first came to the Jewish people, to those who were the people of God under the Old Covenant, to those who were the physical descendants of Abraham and the heirs of the promise concerning the land, to those who were outwardly circumcised and included as God's people. To them first came this message from the resurrected Christ. Believe, repent, you'll receive Christ's virtue and be accepted by means of faith. You'll receive Christ's Spirit and be blessed with these glorious, wonderful spiritual blessings, the virtue and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to everyone who repents and believes. For by faith you receive His virtue, and by repentance and faith you receive His Spirit. Is that not clear? Turning every one of you from your wicked ways. The next passage that corroborates is in the book of Romans, chapter 4, indicating here Abraham's unique identity. Indicating that faith was taken into account with reference to righteousness, that Abraham is right with God by faith, and therefore a picture. He's constituted a picture of as the father of the faithful through the very dealings of God with him in providence in his life. It says that he received the sign of circumcision, Genesis 17, as a seal of the righteousness of faith that he had in uncircumcision. Now why? Why did God providentially deal with him in this way? It was in order to constitute him with the special role and the unique role that God gave Abraham in the history of redemption. That he might be the father of all who believe. That is, whether they're circumcised in body believers or uncircumcised in body believers, Abraham's life was ordered so that he might be the father of all who believe. That is, believe upon the resurrected Jesus through the gospel. Why is that so? Observe. That he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, that's Gentiles who believe, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised, that's Jews who believe. For the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he would be the heirs of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And observe verse 16. But also those who have the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. And so that whole spiritual nation of his spiritual seed who believe and who walk in the footsteps of his faith, these are the children of Abraham. Again, Romans chapter 6. Sorry, not Romans 6. Begging your pardon. And I'm including this under F, Romans 4 and then Romans 9. Put these passages together. These passages in Romans are included under the same heading. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, neither are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh or the children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as a seed. What are they and what are they not? They are Israel. They are Abraham's physical descendants. What are they not? They are not Israel. They are not Abraham's children. Jesus makes this very same distinction in John 8. I know you're Abraham's seed, sperma, but you seek to kill me. This did not Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, techna, you would do the works of Abraham. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. John 6, 37 to 44. There's a duality to Abraham's seed. He's a spiritual father to those who believe. And if you are one of his physical children, but you don't have faith, you're not his child. You're the devil's child. You remember that very same contrast between physical and spiritual descent which we saw with Eve, that what was crucial with respect to the gospel promise was not physical but spiritual descent. So also now with Abraham. What is crucial to this gospel promise of spiritual blessing to the nations through Christ is not bound up with physical but with spiritual descent. That's the whole context of Romans, the whole context of John. Romans 9 and John 8. Then the final corroborating set of passages which underscores all this again is Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Observe. Verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to them, to him as righteousness. Therefore, who are Abraham's seed? Who are his sons? Therefore, be sure, it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And observe the context. Which of those promises does he have in view? Is he talking about the promise of the land that only believers inherited the land of Canaan? No, that's not the promise he has in view.
What promise does he have in view?
And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you, Genesis 12. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Talking about gospel blessing. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The ones who inherit that promise are the ones who walk in the footsteps of Abraham's faith. They are his spiritual seed. And only his spiritual seed. It's the society of his spiritual seed who are the people of God under the new covenant in Christ, even as the society of his physical seed were the people of God under the old covenant inheriting the land of Canaan. They that are of faith are the sons of Abraham. They're the ones who inherit the promise to thee and thy seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Observe, he says the same thing again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, verse 13, the accomplishment of redemption, having become a curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why? In order that he accomplished redemption, in order to fulfill this glorious promise made to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Prior to that, Jesus said, I'm sent only to the Jews. Tell no man I'm Christ. The message wasn't spread out to the world until after he died, was raised from the dead, poured out the Spirit. He accomplished redemption in order that this would be fulfilled. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. See, in order that in Christ Jesus, in thy seed, Jesus is the seed of Abraham. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. He accomplished redemption in order to fulfill the promise that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles. See it? In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Upon the accomplishment of redemption that you have this worldwide proclamation of this redemption to the Gentiles. And what is that blessing of Abraham? And how do we receive it? Here it is. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How are we blessed? Faith! Those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham who receive the blessing, the Spirit, and righteousness. God foreseeing, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. One blessing, justification by faith. The other blessing, receiving the Spirit of God by faith. You receive the Spirit of God, you receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. The Spirit and virtue of Christ received by faith. That's the spiritual blessing. That's what's in mind in Genesis 22:18. That's what's in mind in Genesis 12. And those who receive that are the seed of Abraham, and it's those who have faith, and only those who have faith who receive it. Who walk in the footsteps of his faith, whether Gentile or Jew. And again, he confirms that this is a reference to Christ in thy seed, now to Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. And again, if you're Abraham's child, you're a son of God. Verse 26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ. Verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter what your bloodline is with regard to the fulfillment of this aspect of the Abrahamic promise. It sure mattered with regard to the other, but not with this one. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Now it's all the families of the earth blessed with the virtue and the Spirit of Christ by means of faith through the accomplishment of redemption by Jesus Christ. Upon the accomplishment of redemption. Observe, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ, Jesus and His. And if you belong to Christ, if you're Jesus' seed, if you belong to Christ, if you're Jesus' child, if you're Jesus' seed, if you're Christ's seed, then who are you? Then you're Abraham's seed. Heir according to the promise. If you're Jesus' seed, then you're Abraham's. Heir according to the promise in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Okay? So that's the corroborating evidence with regard to the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what I want to open up at this point, that we've considered, and I went about 28, 6 minutes there, I can barely read it. 28 or 26? 26, okay. Yeah, I couldn't see the other child. It looks first like an 8 to me as well. All right. So we've got 26 minutes gone. We've got another 20 minutes to go, and I want to try to now outline these features of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, I'm doing this by way of summarizing what we've seen. I'm going to collate and summarize what we've seen. First, as the introduction, now the features. First feature, the recipients of the Abrahamic covenant. With whom is this Abrahamic covenant made? Second feature of this Abrahamic covenant is what is the substance of this Abrahamic covenant. Third feature of this Abrahamic covenant is what is the token. And the fourth feature of this Abrahamic covenant is how is it ratified, or the ratification. Recipients, with whom is it made? Substance, what does he promise and swear with an oath? Token, what visible token does he give us? And ratification. Right? Okay. First of all, the recipient. Number one, Abraham and his seed. Number two, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And their seed. Number three, the Messiah. And his seed. Abraham and his seed, the broadest. From that broad comes a narrower, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their seed. And from that comes the ultimate, the Messiah, Jesus, and his seed. The patriarchs are Abraham's seed. The Messiah is Abraham's seed. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The patriarchs are Abraham's heir. The Messiah is Abraham's heir. Inherit, like they inherit. They inherit two promises. Number one, the promise concerning Canaan, and the promise concerning worldwide blessing. He inherits one promise. Promise concerning worldwide gospel blessing. Abraham and his seed. Now that this is the case is abundantly clear from Genesis 21:13 and Genesis 25:12 and following, where Ishmael is said to be included.
Abraham and his seed would include, first of all, Ishmael through Hagar, through Sarah, and through Keturah, it would include Isaac. And then Isaac, of course, through Rebecca, has both,
I can show it this way,
Jacob and Esau. And there are the sons of Keturah, the concubines. So he has Hagar, Sarah, and the concubines, and Keturah. And it's their sons, Sarah's son Isaac, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, and Hagar's son Ishmael. All of this is Abraham's seed. But secondly, then there is the heir. And Abraham's heir is Isaac. Isaac's heir is Jacob. We read of Ishmael, the Lord says, I will also make of him a great nation. Why? Because he is thy seed. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. And though Esau and Jacob are twins, this covenantal promise is not established with Esau, but with Jacob. And so secondly, you have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore we can start this with Jacob because he's the end of it. And Jacob's seed, which collectively is physical or Jewish Israel. And from Jacob comes Jesus, the heir of Jacob, Abraham, and Isaac, Jesus, and his seed, which is also Abraham's seed. If you are Christ, you're Abraham's seed, which is not physical Israel, but Christian Israel. Jewish Israel, the people of God under the Old Covenant, inherits the land. Christian Israel and Messiah, the people of God under the New Covenant, inherits the virtue of Christ and the Spirit of Christ, the promise of gospel blessing, and comes from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and walks in the footsteps of Abraham's faith. The spiritual seed of Abraham, as we have abundantly seen, that inherits that spiritual promise of spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, gathered from all the families of men. So therefore, in the broader sense, it's made with Abraham and his seed. But we see it's confirmed to Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, and their seed. Now, where is it confirmed to Isaac? Well, first of all, that it's made with the patriarchs is clear from Psalm 105 and also from Leviticus 26:42. That it is specifically confirmed with Isaac, and there are two aspects of it confirmed with Isaac. It's not said to Isaac, I'll make you the father of a multitude of nations, because Leviticus 26:42 and Psalm 105, the same, we looked at Psalm 105 already, Psalm 105, 6-11, okay? That it's with all three of the patriarchs, but only two aspects are confirmed to Isaac. The land of Canaan, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's never said to Isaac, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. That's not said to him. And of course, you have another final nation here, don't you? You also have Jesus here, and his seed, which is believers in Christ. So this is the Messianic nation. This is the nation of Edom. These are the nations of Ishmael. These are the nations of the sons of Keturah. This is the Israelitish nation. And this is the Messianic nation that we read about in Ephesians 4. You follow? How that works? These are physical nations, and this is a spiritual nation, but nevertheless, it's a multitude of nations. That's his unique identity. It's never said to Isaac, I'm going to change your name to Abraham too, because you're going to be the father of multitudes. Doesn't say that. Never said to Jacob, I'm going to do that to you too. Doesn't say that. But to Isaac and Jacob, two aspects of the promise are repeated. Number one, the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan. And number two, the promise that in their seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, that Messiah and the worldwide spiritual blessing will come from them. And these aspects, these final two promises, are repeated to them in Genesis 17:21. It's repeated to Isaac in Genesis 17:21 and in Genesis 26:3-4. And it's also repeated to Jacob, these two aspects of the promise about the land and also about in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Of course, the old and new covenants are the fulfillment of those wonderful things. In Genesis 28:13-14, Genesis 35:9-12, and Genesis 48:4. And of course, it is repeated to the Messiah that it is Jesus and his seed. In Romans 4:11 and in Galatians 3:16-29, especially Galatians 3:29, compared with Isaiah 53:10-11, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed, if the seed of Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Now that's the first point then, under the features of this covenant, is the threefold recipients, all under the heading, threefold focus, all under the heading Abraham and his seed. Abraham and his seed refers to all this. Then you also see it's repeated to the patriarchs and their seed, the two promises, one of the land and two of the Messiah, and then that one's fulfilled, and then finally the Messiah and his seed, Jesus, and that through him is the promise of spiritual blessing to a spiritual seed. Jesus does not have any physical children. And the obviously, therefore, in him, that whole business of physical descent comes to an end as having significance. Not only does it say that it's those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham, and only those who are of faith, but also it is Jesus' children. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed. He shall see his seed, said Isaiah. And even the old Westminster Standard, with whom is this covenant made? The covenant of grace, it is made with Jesus as the second Adam and with the elect in him as his seed. Even they realized that the seed of Jesus were the elect, those who believe. And they quote Isaiah 53:10-11. Jesus' posterity are Abraham's spiritual seed, because Jesus is Abraham's seed. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see that? Alright. So now, what then is the promise? What's the promise? Right, to Abraham, there is a threefold promise. And it's always regarding his heirs. The focus of the promise, the substance, and to Abraham, it's a threefold promise regarding his heirs, or regarding his seed. First, to Abraham, what did he promise him? Multitude of nations. And that made him unique as Abraham. That's what called him, that's why he got his name, father of a multitude. That's his unique promise. But secondly, it was promised to Abraham that through his heirs, Isaac and Jacob, his posterity would inherit Canaan. But thirdly, promised to Abraham that through his heir, the Messiah, his posterity would receive worldwide physical blessing. So it's worldwide spiritual gospel blessing true Messiah. So those are the promises made, first of all, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are three promises made to him. This promise is uniquely his. And as we shall see tomorrow, these are indicated in such passages as Genesis 17:4-6 and verse 20, Genesis 21 and verse 13, and in Romans 4:11, 12, 16 and 17. Genesis 17:4-6 and verse 20, Genesis 21:13, Romans 4:11, 12, 16 and 17. Now, as we'll see tomorrow, this promise is fulfilled when Ishmael becomes a nation, when the sons of Keturah become nations, when Jacob becomes the nations of Israel and Judah, when Esau becomes the nation of Edom, and when Jesus, Messiah, becomes the messianic nation composed of all who believe in him from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. He's the father of a multitude of nations. As Paul says, he's the father of us all who believe in Christ. Abraham's our father. If you're Christ, you're Abraham's children. We are a spiritual nation, says Peter, who believe in the Messiah. We're a spiritual nation, a holy nation. And that nation is descended from Abraham spiritually, because we walk in the footsteps of his faith. So all these nations have come from Abraham in fulfillment of that promise. And secondly, Jacob and his seed are two promises. Firstly, regarding Canaan, the repetition of this promise. And secondly, regarding spiritual blessing, the repetition of this promise. And what is promised Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of Abraham, is that their descendants will be the people of God. And that as the people of God, they will receive divine inheritance, the land of Canaan. They will have a homeland, fecundity, and victory, the very things that a nation wants. A stable land, stability, a place to live, fecundity, great size, and victory and peace. And these things are promised to them through this covenant. And we'll consider these things later, but consider Genesis 15:13-18. Genesis 17:7-8. Genesis 17:19-21. Genesis 26:4, Genesis 28:3-4, and 14, Psalm 105:6 and following. The great fecundity and the victory. Okay? Now, then let me come thirdly to the token. The token. This is set out a number of passages. Genesis 17:11-14, Acts 21:21-24, Romans 4:11-12. Now I would like you to consider this handout sheet, which I have given you, so we may do this quickly. This handout sheet, I cannot go through all of these passages here. The handout sheet on circumcision. What are you looking for? The last three references? I'll give it to you. Genesis something? No, I'll just give it, read them again. Genesis 22:18, Genesis 26:4, Genesis 28:14. Acts 3:25 and 26,
Galatians 3:14-29 and Romans 4:11-12. Oh, I'm sorry. These were the references on circumcision. Sorry. All right. The references on circumcision were Genesis 17:11-14, Acts 21:21-24, and Romans 4:11-12. Now, those references, you can see here the crucial text underlined in this handout. There are 10 texts in the Old Testament, 25 in the New Testament, which present the biblical doctrine of circumcision to us. I cannot go through all of these here and now, but I want to summarize what the Bible says about circumcision. What is circumcision? Circumcision is an initiatory rite which distinguishes or marks out Abraham and his posterity or seed from the rest of mankind, and it consists of a change in the secret place. Now, there are two distinct circumcisions taught in the Bible for obvious reasons, because Abraham has a physical and a spiritual posterity. And the circumcision that characterizes his physical posterity is a change in the secret place of the body. But the circumcision that characterizes his spiritual posterity is a change in the secret place within, circumcision of heart. And therefore, is it not abundantly clear, circumcise the foreskins of your hearts. All the nations are uncircumcised, and all my people are uncircumcised in heart. And he says of the Colossian Christians in Colossians 2:11, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Your hearts were circumcised. And he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but who is one inwardly, and circumcision not outward in the flesh, but inward. And all this talk about a spiritual circumcision is because of the spiritual seed of Abraham. And their characteristic is that they've been spiritually circumcised, as the physical seed of Abraham has been physically circumcised. And you see, because there are two distinct circumcisions, they correspond to two distinct aspects of Abraham's posterity. John, the passages we looked at, John 8:39, Romans 9, Galatians 3. And these form two Israels, two covenantal communities, the first under the Old Covenant, the second under the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, the distinguishing trait, is circumcision of body, not of heart. Deuteronomy 10, Jeremiah 4:4, Deuteronomy 10:16, Jeremiah 4:4, Jeremiah 9:26, Acts 7:51. But in the New Covenant, it's circumcision of heart, which is the distinguishing trait of the New Covenant community. The people of God under the New Covenant have had their hearts circumcised. That distinguishes them as a society. They are distinguished as a society, Abraham's spiritual seed, the Messiah's children. Colossians 2:11. What does he say to them? You were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. It happened. It distinguishes your society as a community. Said to the church. Philippians 3. We are the circumcision. Romans 2. He's not a Jew who's one outwardly, but inwardly. And this is exactly what God promised he would do to his people. And this is exactly the change that would transform the people of God from being under the old to under the new covenant. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Jeremiah 31:31-34. Now both aspects of Abraham's posterity come to concrete covenantal form in the unfolding of redemptive history, in fulfillment of that promise that I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. That Abraham's posterity will be the people of God is the promise. First, the physical become the people of God, then the spiritual seed of Abraham become the people of God. And that's not, and there's an intimate connection between the two. It's not that just the two drop out of heaven, and we'll see that connection when we consider the fulfillment of the promise tomorrow. The spiritual posterity is, as it were, cut out of that physical posterity. Or should I say, the physical posterity is cut away, leaving the spiritual posterity as the core.
And then with them, he makes the new covenant. And into them, he then grafts Gentiles to believe. Finally, the final thing is the ratification of the new covenant. The fourth feature, the ratification of the new, not the new covenant, the ratification of the Abrahamic covenant. And then with this, we're done. Ratification of the Abrahamic covenant. First of all, its ratification is historical. Genesis 15, in that day. And secondly, its ratification is associated with a ritual. Genesis 15, the passing of the torch through the pieces of the calf. Thirdly, consider Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19 as corroborating evidence. Thirdly, the ratification is associated with a prophetical utterance. Genesis 15, when he showed Abraham how it would be fulfilled. And fourthly, the ratification is progressive. First, Genesis 15, the ceremony. Then Genesis 17, the token. Finally, Genesis 22, the ultimate promise concerning Christ. And so this covenant comes to fruition, comes to ratification at various points in Abraham's life, all crucial points associated with his heir. First, the very foundation of it is when he leaves and goes out believing in God. Then, when the birth of his heir is announced, so this covenant is first explicitly mentioned. Then, when it is imminent, then the token is given. And finally, when he offers his heir, then it is consummated. The whole idea of where he did receive him back, a resurrection from the dead, all that picture of Isaac being received back as resurrection, there it's consummated with a explicit reference to the resurrected Christ, his ultimate heir. Not the resurrected Isaac, but the resurrected Christ. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. May the covenant of Abraham say, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you. The resurrected Christ, and Christ resurrected, being the vehicle of preaching and proclaiming the gospel to all the families of mankind. And so it's at these points in Abraham's life, it's ratified progressively in the life of the patriarch Abraham. At the time of his call, the general statement, in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. The time of the announcement of the birth of Isaac, when he wrestles with the fact that he has no heir from his own loins. Genesis 15, the promise, the ratification ceremony. Genesis 17, at the time, almost at the imminent birth of Isaac. At that point, the token. And upon the offering of Isaac, whence he, in a figure, receives him back, the promise about the resurrected Christ, the Messiah, his ultimate heir. It progressively ratifies in Abraham's life. Well, those are the features of the Abrahamic covenant that I want to set out before you, and it's just about on time here. I have 11:57, so it's time for us.